Let us hear with reverence and with faith from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And this is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, on this evening, this Lord's Day evening, we ask that we would hear your word with faith, that you would unstop our ears and peel the scales from our eyes, that your word may go forth into our hearts and do that which you have commanded it, what you have sent it to do, that it would not return to you void. We ask that you would be with your servant as he reads and as he read and especially as he preaches, that you would empower him by your Spirit and that your people would be changed. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's been said that the sum of all that we are and all that we ever hope to be is revealed and discovered in the desires of our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, Matthew 6:21. And as a minister of the gospel, in ministering and counseling God's people, I think a major part of my work, probably the most important aspect of my work in dealing with God's people in the midst of their trials, is to dig underneath the surface and look for that which makes them tick. That which is the content of their treasure and the desires of their hearts at that particular time. Because usually a person struggles with sin, or they'll struggle in the circumstances of their lives. They struggle because they struggle with the desires of their hearts, because sometimes they are not in the right place. They struggle with what will make them happy, with what will give them security, what will give them hope and joy. Is it a job? Is it a person? Is it a relationship? Is it approval? Is it fame? Recognition? Is it intimacy? Is it riches? In the end, the question that everyone needs to ask is, what is the treasure? What is that one thing in your life that you feel that you need and will make you happy? David, in our psalm, gives us the deepest and most profound answer this evening. David's one thing, the one thing that will provide for his every need, his every joy, his every longing, is to be in the presence of God. And so Psalm 27 teaches us that the Lord himself must be that one thing, that one desire above all other desires, which is the answer to our every struggle. And so the Lord is the one desire of our hearts because, our psalm says, he is my light in the first three verses. He is my desire. He is my help. And he is my hope. First, David says that the Lord is my light, who drives away all of our fears, and he gives us confidence to endure. Now, we don't know the full context of what's going on in David's life here in the psalm. But at the very least, it is a meditation upon the Lord in the midst of some kind of trial, some kind of tribulation. And if you remember David's tumultuous life, it included all kinds of enemies, from within and without, from enemies, from foes, from rival kings. And this psalm might apply to any one of those difficulties in David's life, from all the way from Psalm's pursuit, Goliath, the contest he had with Goliath, when Saul tried to kill him, and even Absalom, his own son who tried to usurp his throne. But whatever occasioned this psalm, David doesn't begin with his troubles. What does he begin with? He begins with the Lord. And it begins as all prayers in the midst of trials should begin. It begins with who God is and what he does for us. Look at verse 1 with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, David seems to be preaching to himself at the very get-go. He seems to be preaching to himself who God is and what he's revealed himself to be for us. And he doesn't just do it in a detached way, in some intellectual, philosophical way, but in an intimate, personal, deep, covenantal way. The Lord is my light. And he's not just any light that emanates from the sun or from a fire. He is my light that pierces the darkness of evil. And he guides me in paths of righteousness, Psalm 23. And if this is the case, then whom shall I fear? And he's not just any salvation who saves us from just simple troubles. He is my salvation, who plucks us from the wrath of enemies and guides us, and guides the rock from the shepherd's sling that it might slay giants. And he is not just any fortress, any stronghold. He is an impregnable fortress whose walls can never be overcome by anyone. He is the stronghold of my life. and he protects me from all those who would seek to kill me, from all those who would seek to do me harm. And if that is the case, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat my flesh like packs of wolves, David says, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who will stumble and fall. It is they who will get their hair stuck in trees and be cursed. It is they who will realize their betrayal and hang themselves in utter shame. Though an army encamp me, through war, though war arise against me, David says, my heart shall not fear, and yet will I be confident. And David, in essence here, is saying the very same thing that Paul says in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then here David points the way to answering the very desire of our hearts for security, for confidence, and for stability. You know, for all of us, there are all kinds of things and difficulties that arise to shake us and to make us fearful of this life. But David's answer here is to trust in the Lord, to trust in God's divine power, the power of his light to pierce the darkness of even our own sins that get us into trouble so many times. The darkness of the difficulties of our lives. And David calls us to trust in the security that we find in the Lord as he defends us as a fortress, an impregnable fortress. And this is what David teaches us, people of God. That in your times of trouble, David calls us to confess with him that the Lord is not just somebody else's light, somebody else's salvation, somebody else's stronghold, but he is my light, my salvation, my stronghold. And then all your fears will melt away. Second, David tells us that the Lord is my desire, my one and only desire in life. And he leads us in his safety and his service. As I'd mentioned earlier, David is probably going through a really difficult time. He's probably going through some kind of trial and tribulation where his enemies are coming around. He might be running away from Saul, or he might be surrounded by some of the other kingdoms who want to attack him. But let me just point out to you verse 4. What attracted me to this psalm is the surprising and shocking nature of verse 4. Because if you were surrounded by your enemies, if you are in some kind of trouble that you just don't know how to get out of, what would be the first thing that you ask yourself? What would be the first thing that you want? What would be the first thing that you would ask of the Lord? If it were me, I probably would ask for vengeance. I want revenge. Or I might ask for relief or rescue. I might ask for something to help me, like more money, a better job. But what does David ask for? Look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Would you ask for that in your trials? This is the challenge of David's psalm. The one desire of David's heart, the one thing that he seeks, is to dwell in the presence of God, to be with him. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God manifested his particular and special presence in the glory cloud, in the Shekinah glory that led the Israelites through the desert, through the Red Sea. And he did so first, ultimately then, and it rested in the tent, and later on in the tabernacle. I mean, in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. And in a covenantal way in which he binds himself to Israel, God manifested and dwelled in the midst of God's people as the center of the camp, as the center of Jerusalem, as the center of Israel, as the very center of their lives. He was their king. And so, like all of God's true children, David wants to live in his father's house and to stand in the presence of his loving father. And so he wants to see the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty. And it reminds us of when Moses asked of the Lord at Sinai, "Show me your glory," because that's what he wanted to see and experience. David wants to see the beauty of all of the Lord's attributes manifested for all of us to see in that manifest glory, the infinite and transcendent beauty revealed in his wisdom, in his power, in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his goodness, and particularly in his love. And this leads then David to desire, to inquire in his temple. And literally, David says here, to meditate or to reflect upon God in the temple. See, David wants to commune with him, to be with him, to bask in the presence of his beauty. And David wants nothing less than that. See, this is the essence of true and deep and personal communion with our God. And when that is the desire of our hearts, it is he that we desire, that he might even be our portion forever. And then in the next verses, we find out that when God is our one desire, as he is David's, that desire then becomes the desire that satisfies all of our needs. In our times of trouble, dwelling in God's house then is also a place of safety. Look at verse 5. "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high on a rock." And when we are safe in his house, then we rejoice from what God has saved us from, and we give him our service of worship. "And now my head shall be lifted up high above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make melody to the Lord." So you give him the sacrifices of joy when you dwell in his tent. Thirdly, David tells us that the Lord is my help, as he hears our pleas and guides us in his path. Now, at this point in the psalm, some of the commentators see a break, or what they think is an interruption in the flow of thought of the psalm. And some commentators even go as far as to say this is actually two different psalms beginning in verse 7. The first being that of a desire and triumphant joy in the middle of enemies. And then from 7, it's almost a cry of lament. But I think in this, in the change of tone in verse 7 on, is entirely consistent with the content, with the whole theme of this psalm. Because one of the things that we learn throughout the scriptures is that when we encounter God's holiness and his glorious presence, we are reminded of who we are in his presence. And what does it cause us to do? It humbles us. It makes us undone. And it makes us cry out, just as it did with Isaiah when he was in God's presence. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of Israel. And so David is doing the exact same thing here. In desiring God, he sees his own sinfulness and humbles himself before a God of utter holiness. And this is the prayer for grace and for help. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. And what David teaches us from this cry is that it begins under God's divine initiative, right? Look at verse 8. You have said, seek my face. And in response, David says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And so it's also a desperate plea for communion with God, even though he has sinned. It's a desperate plea for God to show his face as he prays to him. And in essence, it is a plea to God for acceptance, even when the strongest human bonds are broken beyond repair. Look at verse 10 with me. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. You see, even if mom and dad reject David, the Lord will not reject him, but receive him into his house and to hear his pleas. See, these verses are really pleas of repentance and of restoration of fellowship and love for God. And it is out of this realization that David asks then for guidance and for protection. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. What I want you to see here in David's words is how the Lord does fulfill that one desire of his heart. One of the greatest, I guess, felt needs that we have as human beings is the need to be accepted, for someone to know us, to embrace us, and to love us. We want our parents to love us, right? We want our friends to like us. And we want our significant others to be enamored with us. And so some of us might become people pleasers because we want to be accepted and loved. But we can't be all things to all people at all times. And so at some point, someone's going to reject us. But when people do reject us, here is the beauty of David's prayer, the beauty of the gospel of God. Even though mother and father forsake you, the Lord will take you in. That most deepest desire is fulfilled and given to us when the Lord accepts us, when we see his face and we enter into his presence. Now, David then goes on to show us that the Lord is not only my light that dispels our fears. He's not only my desire as the longing of our hearts. Nor is he only my help as we go to him in prayer. But lastly, most importantly at this time, he is my hope when I'm in despair? Look at the forward-looking dimension of David's concluding words here, beginning in verse 13. David's hope is in the present, but look, it's also in the future. Beginning in verse 3, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And this is the hope of his life. And so he reminds himself then to wait in faith. Look, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. When God's children pray, the Lord hears us immediately. But does he answer us immediately? Sometimes he waits. He waits for the right time, his appointed time. Might we say, in the fullness of time. David waits as all of the Old Testament saints did. For in the fullness of time, God will and has answered David's prayer, his deepest desire, in his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of our fears, Jesus is my light. He is the light of the world, the light of life, the light of men, who comes into the world to destroy the darkness of sin and of death and of Satan. In the midnight hour, the light of salvation began to shine in the world on that Bethlehem evening. But in the middle of the day of Calvary, the sun became as night, and salvation came when Jesus suffered the darkness, the outer darkness, in being punished for our sin. In Jesus' darkness, we have the light of everlasting life. In the midst of our troubles, Jesus is my desire. He is the one thing, because he is the one and only thing that we need. He is the one thing that we ought to desire, because he loved us and he died for us to bring us to God. He is the husband who died to win himself a bride. He is the one and only name under heaven by which men can be saved. He is the one and only way, truth, and life. No one can come to the Father but by him. He is the one and only mediator between God and man, the one and only Savior of those who put their trust in him. He is the fulfillment of David's one desire, which is to dwell in the house of the Lord that Jesus now prepares for him and for you. He is the fulfillment of gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, because to see the beauty of the Lord is to see the beauty of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we count everything as loss. He is the one that we count everything as rubbish in order that we might gain that one and only thing, Jesus Christ. And that my prayer for you is that for you, the one and only thing would be to say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because in all things, Jesus is yours. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart cry out to you, but in the strength of my heart, you are my portion forever. In the midst of our sins, then, Jesus is my help. He is the one who has won for us access to God through his propitiation and death on a cross. He was the one who took our sins and suffered our penalty and our punishment. On the cross, the Father hid his face, turned his face away in anger, and forsook his one and only Son. my God, why have you forsaken me? When all had forsaken him on the cross, even his heavenly Father did not take him in. And in doing so, he has won for you access. He has won for you acceptance, so that the Lord would never ever forsake you. But he will take you in, he will hide you in his tent, and he will cover you in his safety. And in waiting for the Lord, Jesus is lastly my hope. Because in his face, we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. And this is what we have by faith. But when he returns, we shall see him with our very own eyes. And we will gaze upon his glorious beauty. And we shall what? Be like him. We shall see him face to face. And we will dwell in his house all the days of our lives for eternity. And this, people of God, this is the deepest prayer and exhortation that I have for you. That the one desire of your heart, the desire that eclipses all other desires as you wait for the Lord, is to see him, to dwell with him, to gaze upon his beauty, and to meditate in the temple of heaven for all eternity. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will go strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that the one thing that we desire is to dwell in your house, to gaze upon your beauty, and to inquire in your temple. Father, if this is not the one desire of our hearts that eclipses all other desires, may that be the case this evening, even now, so that in all of our troubles we would have comfort and joy. For whom shall we be afraid of? And so, Lord, give us strength, give us confidence to wait for the Lord, for you to return in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.